Please, won't you be so kind as to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes? The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, is where I'm inviting you to turn to. And if you would come with me to verse 1, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. Now, as you turn there, I've entitled my sermon, Living Worry-Free Throughout the Year. We face a new year, and undoubtedly, whilst we look forward with anticipation to a great new year, if we're honest with ourselves, whenever we look into the future, there is an element of worry. Will everything work out as we have planned? Or what calamity faces us in the new year? With that in mind, I wanted to take us to a passage in this ancient yet modern book. In our Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. For there is a passage that shows us how we can be living worry-free throughout the year. So please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 through 6, and follow as I read our passage for this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind, and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Let's take a moment to pray one more time. Father, we thank you for the moment is ours to now listen to you. And I thank you for these eternal truths. And I thank you for the promise. Your word is powerful, it's living, it's sharper than in any two-edged sword. And yes, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. So thank you for the decisions that will be made, the lives that will be changed, and the hearts that will be surrendered to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And help me with a clarity of mind, of speech, and of thought to impart these precious truths in the power of your Holy Spirit to these your precious people in the manner in which you are intending, so that as eyes are lifted toward you, as hearts are impacted because of you, and all that you've done, are doing, and will yet do, I thank you for the lives that will be given over to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the face of it, our text this morning seems to be just a random group of proverbial sayings. But the good news is that's actually not the case. Today we're given a remedy where I probably didn't leap out the page at you, but today in this passage, verses 1 through 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, there is a remedy for overcoming the paralyzing sin of worry. So let me begin with us and share with us three reasons why Christians worry, just so we understand why God, in his sovereignty, imparted to Solomon, a man whom God blessed with wisdom beyond any other man, and why it is that God chose to use Solomon to share with us, here's how you live worry-free. in every day, in every month, in every year. But let me begin with three reasons why Christians worry. We shouldn't, it's sinful. And we need to recognize worry is a sin and break this pattern of sin. But the first reason that I can give you, and I'm not going to go into depth here, I'm just going to gloss over these. The first reason I can give us as to why Christians worry is because we have an inadequate understanding of God's sovereignty all too often. Remember, the teaching on God's sovereignty is what Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is all about. Keep your finger here in chapter 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, this is a passage that deals with God's sovereignty. It's not a passage that just lists a whole lot of stuff that you're going to have to do as you live life. I'll explain. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 through 12. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that which in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate, beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity into their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done, from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Now, folks, you look at that passage and you think, well, that's just a list of things that I'm going to have to do. No, no. It begins with reminding you about God's sovereignty, and here's how it works. How much influence did you have over your conception, over your birth? Absolutely zero. You see, God was sovereign at your conception in your mother's womb. God was sovereign at your birth. God will be sovereign at your death. And in between all the events of life, planting, healing, sowing, putting away, God will be sovereign. That's what Ecclesiastes 3 is all about. And when we remember God's sovereignty, well, that's a good antidote for worry. But there's a second reason I just want to gloss over as to why I can give us that Christians worry. It is because we so often doubt God's goodness and His wisdom when He allows events into our lives which are truly heart-rending. We have to keep in mind Romans chapter 8, 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So, two reasons why Christians worry. Because we forget God's sovereignty in all things. And we question His goodness, even in moments of calamity. But there's a third reason. A third reason why I can give us Christians worry. And it's because we anxiously look for a secret mystical sign from God as to his approval in what we're planning to do. Now, I was not born again at this time, when I'm going to relate to you a story where when I was in the services up in Rhodesia, then now Zimbabwe, and I was in the armed forces, and I was lying in an ambush, the most boring thing you can do, okay? And there I was thinking, and I was trying to date Sue, trying to court Sue, and I would find a dandelion, and I would, she loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves, and then you get to the last petal, she loves me not. No, no, best of three, she loves me, she loves me not. We look for signs. We should not be like that. Well, I just need to find God's will in this matter for me. Folks, can I make it really simple? When it comes to God's will, there are two ways in which we can approach it. Firstly, there is God's express will. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not steal. That's his will. Thus saith the Lord, I would that you offer prayers for all men, for kings and authorities and all. That's God's will. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Parents, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Children, obey your parents. So that's God's express will. I could go on and on and on. But then there's God's intent for you personally and his will for you. And that's the stuff that he allows into my life, which he doesn't bring to your life. Such as some of you get to drive a Land Rover. God bless you. I don't. Ho, ho, hum. Okay, but it's not God's will for me. Frankly, God knows I couldn't fill the thing anyway with the price of petrol and diesel that it is. But folks, when it comes to God's will, do his express will. Focus on that as opposed to trying to look for signs as to what will my life be like? Who will I marry? Where shall I live? What company should I work for? Should I buy this house? Should I not buy this house? And are you ready for this? The Bible never tells us to find God's will. It tells us to know and do God's will. So that's the effort you and I have to put in. We have to focus on his express will. And when we do, that is an antidote to worry, because we'll stop being concerned about what's God's will for me in this situation. Do his express will that he has said for all people to do, and just let him work out the rest. And no, I'm not preaching let go, let God. Okay, so that was just a brief synopsis. Just how do you live worry-free, though, every day of the year? How do you avoid the sin of worry and not simply slip into being fatalistic? Oh, whatever will be, will be. How do you avoid the sin of worry and avoid the paralyzing panic when you're faced with what you perceive to be a calamity heading your way? How do you avoid the sin of worry without going to the sinful extreme of trusting in self? Well, in our text this morning, thankfully, Solomon addresses all of these questions. And he gives us five principles for overcoming worry. Five practical principles that will enable you and I to live worry-free throughout the year. To understand these five practical principles of living worry-free every day of the year, I must first of all take us to where Solomon addresses in our passage this morning, where he specifically addresses the sin of worry. It's in verse 4. Verse 4, when you look at the grammar of this text, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 through verse 6. Verse 4 is the main clause of this passage. That's what every other verse, either side of it, hangs on. And this verse 4 is which contains, either side of it, five practical principles of living worry-free every day of every year. So let's begin by looking at the main clause, verse 4. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Solomon, in the wisdom given him by God, is holding up for us an example. He's holding up for us an example of a farmer who's beset with worry. A farmer who wants to be certain of the perfect weather before he attends to anything that he knows needs to be done. Listen, folks, I know this all too well. Farming is a risky business. It was in Solomon's day, and it's not much changed today. There is the risk of unfavorable weather, wind, droughts, floods. There is the risk of pestilence coming into your crops, locusts and other hohos. In antiquity, there was the risk of the Philistine hordes coming in and raiding your crop and taking your livestock. Well, in Solomon's day, that was the case. In our day, it's land invasions and land claims. In verse 4, Solomon gives us an example. Here's a farmer who knows all of the stuff that needs to be done, yet because he worries, he watches the wind. Uh-oh, there's wind today. I can't go out and sow seed. Or, looks like rain today. Perhaps I should leave the crop in the ground one more day and benefit from the rain. Or, looks like rain today. I can't harvest today because I'll never get the harvest into shelter in time before the rain comes. That's the problem. Worry. So then, as we approach a new year, how exactly do you and I go about making decisions in a dangerous Genesis 3 fallen world? Well, let's get the answers from God's word in our passage today. Let's look at the first practical example, practical principle of overcoming worry. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes 11. And my first point is, understand and embrace risk is inevitable. For you to practically overcome the worry of the sin of worry, understand, as you live in a dangerous Genesis 3 fallen world, risk is inevitable. Look at verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 11. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Now, there have been so many interpretations of verses 1 and 2, it's astounding. And the most common explanation of verse 1 and 2 is it's an encouragement to believers to give generously to the poor and to work for our Lord. Well, as much as that sounds about right, it's not within the context of the main clause, which is worry. And that's where people go wrong. They don't take the time to look to see what the main clause is, so they would understand why God, through Solomon, says what he says. But also, to be fair, our English translation's not that great either. So let me just take us to verse 1 and explain a couple of little words that are used in that verse. Ecclesiastes 1, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. You see, the Hebrew word for cast is a word that would be better translated send. And on the phrase on the water would be better translated over the water. Now that starts to make a lot more sense. Send your bread, the labor of your hands, over the water. You see, what Solomon is getting at is you and I need to understand and embrace the inconvenient truth as we live in a Genesis 3 dangerous fallen world. Risk is inevitable. And he's illustrating a very practical business method of sending your goods out. Things go wrong that shouldn't cause you to be worried about paralyzingly doing nothing. And that's what verse 2 is all about. Divide your portion to 7 or to 8. For you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. In other words, instead of putting all of your eggs into one basket, use 7 or 8 baskets. So, Solomon's holding up a business principle in antiquity. You've labored, you've got bread to sell. Send it over the waters, but don't send it in one ship. Send it in 7 or maybe 8 ships. So, if one sinks, you've still got another 7. If one gets taken by pirates, you've still got another 6. The ancient businessman is encouraged by Solomon, don't just use one vessel, use 6 or 7 or 8. So the very first practical way of overcoming the sin of worry is to embrace the inconvenient truth that risk is inevitable as you live out your days in a Genesis 3 sin-cursed world. Creation is groaning. Storms and tornadoes and earthquakes are happening. People's sinful greed manifested in robbery, drive-by shootings, and whatever, these simply impact our lives. And as you live out each day, understand that risk is inevitable. But that's what the second part of verse 1 is all about. So yes, the antidote, the practical solution to the sin of worry is understand risk is inevitable, but there's another very practical principle. It's in the second part of verse 1. And it's this: understand and embrace effort produces return. To emphasize, you ought not to be paralyzed with worry because things might go wrong. Solomon encourages, remember to cast your bread on the surface of the waters, and here it is, for you will find it after many days. That is best understood as, simply put, a literal interpretation of that phrase is effort produces return. Remember this, folks. You and I move. You and I have our being. You and I walk in our day that the Lord has apportioned us in His shadow. So, trust in His sovereignty. Go about your day planning wisely, making sure that you send your good over the water in 6 or 7 vessels. Making sure that you, whilst you understand risk is inevitable, you know that God's going to reward your labor. But you can do this as you live wisely, preparing for risk. That's inevitable. You can live this wisely in a dangerous Genesis 3 world because you know God is in control and your efforts will produce a return. So the very first two practical ways of overcoming worry are, first, remember, risk is inevitable as you live in a Genesis 3 fallen world, but also remember, effort produces return. That's what that phrase is. You will find it after many days. It will eventually come back to you in the way in which God intended it to. Third one. A third practical way of overcoming worry as you and I face a new year, and every day that's in that new year and every year that unfolds should the Lord tarry a while, is this. Understand and embrace things will go wrong. That's what the second part of verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 11 is all about. Remember it said, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 2, divide your portion into 7 or even to 8. Here it is, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Solomon is calling us to understand and embrace the inconvenient truth as you and I live in a dangerous Genesis 3 fallen world. Things will go wrong. And can I say this now? I've said it several times before. But folks, this has got nothing to do with a little Irishman called Murphy. Okay? He's taken way too much blame. It's not the law of Murphy that things have gone wrong, like burst pipes in your ceiling. It has everything to do with Adam and his sinful nature, which has been passed on from generation to generation. So the misfortune that Solomon refers to here is the reminder, my sin, your sin, other people's sin, all impacts our lives. Planning or thinking that everything will go right, well, that's a good plan for heaven. But it's not a good plan for a Genesis 3 dangerous fallen world. It's not going to happen in a sin-cursed world. But there's hope before you go out and slit your throat. There is hope in overcoming the sin of worry. Remember, risk is inevitable, but remember, effort will produce a return. And so don't be paralyzed with worry, even though, yes, things will go wrong. There's a fourth practical example for us to overcome worry, and it's found in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 11. And here it is. It's understand and embrace there are some things you cannot change. This is our fourth practical principle of living worry-free under the sun. If the clouds are full, Ecclesiastes verse 3, chapter 11, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls toward the south or whether toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. I have to confess, whenever I read this passage, I can just picture some surfer dude influencer sitting in Nordhook saying, that's deep. The clouds are full. They pour out rain upon the earth. Where a tree falls, whether it's to the south or to the north, that's deep. It falls. No, actually, simply put, folks, God is reminding us in the humor of it, this all, trust God, because there are some things you and I cannot change. I mean, how much influence do you have over rain? How much influence do you have when the tree comes crashing down because of a black southeaster blowing through the Western Cape? But there are other examples. As a new year dawns, perhaps you're pondering, who should I marry? Where should I live? Where should I work? Now, you shouldn't succumb to being not discerning, but if you're looking for a sign, it's not going to come. Well, I prayed for a husband, and look, he's here. He's not saved, but hey, he's a decent guy. Be careful. As a believer in Christ, God warns you as a single person, do not be bound together with unbelievers. What partnership does have For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Well, I prayed for a husband, and he's here, no one else, and there's no other one around. I'll lead him to Christ. Oh, really? Just because circumstances open up in your mind that seem to confirm that this is of the Lord, well, just remember Jonah. Jonah was told, go, preach to the people of Nineveh. Tell them I'm going to judge them. And what did Jonah do? No, he ran in the opposite direction. And if you follow the story of Jonah in Jonah chapter 1, you get to understand. Let me read it for us. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. No, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, modern-day Jaffa. He went down to Joppa, found a ship that was going to Tarshish, paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Just ask yourself, imagine Jonah. Jonah, go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Oh, I'm going the opposite direction. He gets to Joppa. There's a boat, and it's got a berth, and it's leaving tonight. This must be of the Lord. No, what was the Lord's will for Jonah? Go and preach to the people of Nineveh. No, but the will is God's. He's opened up a berth for me. Well, God put that to a stop. He was about to sink the boat until Jonah got chucked overboard. So how does that work in our own lives? Well, don't fret about who you're going to marry. Don't fret about where you're going to work. Don't fret about where you're going to live. Do God's express will. And that would be, if you are married or intending to be married, then determine you're going to live with your wife in a loving, learning, and leading way. And be sure to give yourself emotionally, physically, materially, financially, just as the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself to his church. So worrying about whom you're going to marry, where you're going to live, where you're going to work, whether the freeway will be free-flowing so you can get to your appointment on time, these are things you cannot change. You know, I'm so thankful God's not about to pass his sovereignty over to you or me. That's a blessed thought. So, folks, we mustn't engage in the expenditure of mental energy on things which might never happen. God wants us to grapple with what is. You're moving house. You're entering the workplace. You're about to be married. You're pregnant. So, trust him. Trust his sovereignty. Look to know his will from his word and do that. He'll take care of the rest. But there's a fifth practical way for us to overcome the sin of worry. It's very similar to what we have just learned, that there are some things that you cannot change, but it is slightly different. The fifth practical principle: understand and embrace you won't always understand what God is doing. Verse 5. Let me recap for us. Living in a dangerous Genesis 3 world, living every day worry-free, a practical way is to understand that risk is inevitable. A practical way is to understand that effort produces return. So go about the day that God's apportioned you doing the work that you know needs to be done. Understand and embrace. happen. Remember Ecclesiastes 3? He was sovereign at your birth. He will be sovereign every day in between your birth and your death. He will be sovereign at your death. But the good news is God knows everything that has happened, is happening, and that is still to happen. Furthermore, God knows everything that could have happened and didn't. You want an example of that? God knows all the real events that unfold in your life, and he even knows the things that could have possibly unfolded in your life. Here's an example. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said he knew what would happen if he had done his miracles in pagan cities like Tyre and Sidon, rather than in the Jewish cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." You see, God knows everything that has happened, everything that will happen, and everything that is happening. But he also knows everything that might have happened and it didn't happen. Think about this for a moment, folks. There are more than 6 billion people upon planet Earth today, so the scientists tell us. And God knows everything that each one of 6 billion people is doing at this very moment. He also knows about the 10 billion things that each one of us is probably thinking. And he knows the 10 billion other things that each of us could probably be doing instead. And he knows all about the 10 billion of everyone's potential acts that would interact with my act of whatever I'm about to do. You get the picture? There are no boundaries to God's knowledge and how he works all things out for our good and for his glory. So here's the upshot. Stop being paralyzed with the sin of worry. Trust in our all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, all-sovereign, all-kind, all-good, all-loving God and Savior. Live worry-free under the sun. Embrace that risk is inevitable. Understand that effort will produce return. Things will go wrong. There are some things you cannot change. There are some things you won't always understand what God is doing. But you can trust him and love him because he first loved you. And if you want a snapshot of what God has in plan for you and I, as well as his nation Israel, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. And come with me to Isaiah 65, verse 17 through verse 25, as we close with this. Here's what God knows the future looks like for you and I, even as we live out this day in a Genesis 3 dangerous, fallen world. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things which will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her peoples for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. Or the youth will die at the age, for the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And the one who holds you today and has kept you to this moment and provided everything that you have need of in this very hour and has promised to take care of everything you need in the hours ahead, in the days, the weeks, the months, the years ahead, he's the one who knows the future, and he knows what it looks like. So, overcome the sin of worry in this new year by trusting in the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the moment that has been ours to spend with you in your word. And I thank you for the wonderful way in which we can see an old yet ancient scripture that is so modern, so practical for us today, as we find ourselves living in a Genesis 3 crooked world. But we look to you, because you are the one who is coming again, and you will make straight that which is crooked, and you will restore all things. But thank you that in the meantime, in this day, we are the recipients of great blessing. For you have reached out to us with unfathomable mercy, with goodness and with kindness, made yourself known to us, made a way for our sin to be forgiven, and invited us to come. And we thank you for the sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit, who leads us and to the foot of the cross with bonds and cords of your love. So if there be one here today who is overcome with worry and concern for what will happen, may you show them grace and mercy in the measure you have given to me. Bring them to your cross, overrule their stubborn heart, and thank you for the gift that you will give for them to be able to call upon you and be born again from above. Not just for a day, but for eternity. And for we who know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, forgive us for the times when we have been anxious, when we have forgotten to consider the lilies of the field, how they are in even better array than Solomon in all of his array. And help us to remember that the birds don't toil for food. You provide for them. And we, who are of much more worth than a sparrow, you've promised you will provide for our every need as we first and foremost seek your kingdom and your righteousness. All of these things that you know we have need of, food, clothing, shelter, well-being, protection, provision, you'll provide. So truly, Lord, yes, we have nothing to fear, for the Lord is our shepherd. And you do lead us beside still waters. You do make us to lie down in green pastures. You do go before us. And even though we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff comfort us. And we thank you, Lord, that you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemy. And we want to thank you that you restore us for your name, for your glory, for your honor. And so truly, yes, Lord, our cup overflows. And surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we thank you, and we love you, and we thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.